I believe that this morning the Lord wants us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. I know we've probably sung that song for many, many years, but I really felt as I was preparing that this is a really, it's a word for me. The Lord gave me this word, so it's not like I'm preaching to anybody. I'm just sharing something that the Lord gave me, that in our lives, there are all kinds of things that take our eyes off of Jesus. And it might be anything. I mean, all kinds of things. It might be the world, worldliness. It might be selfishness or pride. It might be sin that we're committing. It might be people that kind of get in the way of our gaze upon Jesus. It might be offenses. People do things to us that annoy us and hurt us and upset us. And the devil will do anything he can to stop our lives from gazing upon Jesus. And I believe it's an ongoing battle. It's something that we really, really need to think about. So the subject of my sermon today is, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? And I was so blessed when Sujay shared her testimony, because you know, when you get sick, it's really hard to look at anything else except your sickness, isn't it? I mean, even I'm a wimp, even the flu, it's like, man, you know, you're home and all you can think about is how rotten you feel. And praise God that God delivered her from migraines. You know, hallelujah. And when we prayed that night, you know, the Lord really spoke, pray against the cancer. You know, her doctor said, you've probably got cancer. I mean, great news from the doctor, you know. You've probably got cancer. There's a high probability. But you know, God is in charge, isn't He? Amen. God is not bothered by doctors' verdicts and by people's opinions and by expert opinion. God is over all those things. Now, we all know that let's say the result had come back with cancer. We all know that God is still in charge. Amen? God could have still healed Sujay, but praise God that He intervened at that point. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? When we look to Jesus, what things can happen? Amen? God can do incredible things. But all the time we're mithering around, looking at ourselves, looking at our situation, complaining and belly aching. You know, we think the devil comes and whispers things in our ears. You know, we think, oh man, what have I done with my life? Anybody had that thought? You know, you're just going through life and the devil comes and says, oh, you're just a waste of time. What have you done with your life? You know, you're in your mid-40s now. You're getting up there in age. What have you done with your life? I've had those thoughts. The last couple of weeks, you know, the old enemy's been coming. Say, what have you done, Steve, with your life? You're wasted, man. What have you accomplished? Oh, and we start to look and wonder, wow, what have I accomplished? Oh, man, what have I done? And our eyes, instead of looking at our Lord who loves us with such incredible love, we begin to look around and think, hey, what have I done? What has my life amounted to? And our faith meter begins to go down. Our flesh meter begins to go up. You know, we begin to think, oh, you know, what have I? We begin to measure our lives by earthly, fleshly standards. God says, no. Look at me. Look at me. I'm responsible for the results. You're responsible to be faithful. That's what I've called you to be. I haven't called you to assess the results of your life. I've called you to be faithful. Amen. Called you to be faithful. You know, what did Jesus say to that man who used the two talents He gave him? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. The devil loves it, doesn't he? Look at ourselves. The other one is, let's look at each other. Oh yeah, let's compare each other. Oh, what this person's done to me. I've done that last couple of weeks thinking, oh, I've been looking at other people, Lord. You want me to look at you. And when I look at you, then I look at other people in the right way. But all the time I'm looking around, I'm comparing. We're not looking with the eyes of faith. with the eyes of love, looking with our fleshly eyes. God says, oh, he was saying to me, look, just stop it. Stop it. Look at me. And that still small voice in all the busyness of our lives, that still small voice kept whispering over and over again, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at other people. But what will they think of me? What will they say about me? The Lord says, just look at me. Look at me. Amen. So the subject this morning is, what are you looking at? Did you know that you have spiritual eyes? The Bible teaches this in numerous places, but we're going to look at a couple of verses. First of all, in Psalm 119, verse 18. And then we'll read the script that the text the Lord's given me this morning for our sermon. But the first script, just this thought that God has given us internal eyes. I hope you believe that. Maybe if you don't believe it, your internal eyes are closed and they are blind. But in Psalm 119, verse 18, it says this, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now the psalmist's eyes were open. He was reading God's word, wasn't he? But he prayed this prayer, open my eyes. Was he deluded? No, he was asking God, Lord, can you open up my interior eyes? Can you open up the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I could see wonderful things from your law? Isn't that wonderful? Open my eyes. This was in a little devotion that Ellie had. And I started praying this every morning. Some of you experts have probably prayed this for years, but I'm a slow learner. And I just prayed, Lord, can you open my eyes this morning that I might behold wonderful things from your law? Isn't that great? Open my eyes, Lord. You know, we're all the same, aren't we? You know, David was a mighty man of God. And here, the writer says, open my eyes, Lord. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 1, verse 18. Say, Dan, can you throw me that water, please? Or just pass that water. It's right on the chair right by you. Thanks. If we go to Ephesians 1, it's a very famous passage, isn't it? And in verse 18, let's read verse 17 as well. And Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. Right? He says in 16, says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what I'm praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the intimate, true knowledge of Him. So firstly, vision comes through the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit has to light our eyes. He has to open our eyes. We have to be born again. Remember Nicodemus, the religious ruler, Jesus says to him, are you the, that the is emphasized, are you the ruler of Israel? Are you the leading teacher in Israel? Jesus was using a little bit of irony. Are you the leading teacher in Israel and yet you don't see these things? Right? Jesus says you need to be born again to see the kingdom. And if you can't see the kingdom, you need to be born again. If you're thinking, you know, I just don't get this stuff. I can't see. It's kind of like it's fuzzy. I kind of understand a little bit, but I just don't get it. Then you need to be born again. God's Spirit has to make your spirit alive to regenerate you. And then He comes and lives inside of you. And His Spirit and your spirit are mixed together and God gives you life. And your spiritual eyes are opened and you can see the kingdom. You might know a lot about God. You might be like Nicodemus. You've been to synagogue for years and years. You know a lot of religion. Nicodemus probably memorized great swaths of the Old Testament. But he still said to Jesus, how can these things be? I just don't get it. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Right? The Spirit blows where it will. The Spirit has to come and regenerate you, make you alive. Otherwise, you're not going to see the kingdom. Right? So the Spirit opens our eyes. And then verse 18, Paul prays an interesting prayer. He prays the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So he's saying, I know that your eyes are open, but I'm praying that they'd be more open, that you could see more of the kingdom, that you could understand more of who Jesus is and more of what God has done. He says, that you may know with increasing knowledge. It means a fullness of knowledge. What is the hope of His calling? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And we know the rest of the verses, but my point is that we have spiritual eyes. That God has put eyes inside of us that need to be opened. What are we looking at? I know many of us in the room have trusted Jesus for salvation. But what are we looking at? Let's turn to Psalm 40, verse 12. And this is the text I'd like to preach from. Psalm 40, verse 12. I know I'm running out of time here. Well, that's okay. It's been a great morning. Isn't it wonderful to worship the Lord? Oh, what a privilege. I was trying to save my voice, but I couldn't hold back. It was too good. Let's look at verse 12. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to see. Now, David wasn't blind, was he? David could see physically. But what he was saying is that things had happened. The first thing is, he said, evils beyond number have surrounded me. You know, Jake experienced that. Evils beyond number have surrounded me. Circumstances have gotten really big. Situations that I'm in, they're just all around me. The second thing is that my iniquities have overtaken me. David had begun to, maybe he sinned. I don't know specifically when this psalm was written. But something had happened. He said, oh God, my iniquities have overtaken me. Circumstances are so big that I just can't see anymore. He was talking about the eyes of his heart. He'd become overwhelmed by situations and by his sin. He said, God, I just can't see anymore. I think the King James has, I can't look up. I think that's what the King James has, right? It's like he's so burdened. He was so cast down that he couldn't look up and see that God was still on the throne. He couldn't look up and remind himself, God, you're still in charge. Remember, this was David who killed Goliath. It was David, the king of Israel, a great mighty warrior for God. David, the man who God said, a man after my own heart. This was David. Situations and sin. Oh God, I can't see you anymore. My heart is heavy and burdened. The eyes of my heart, they can't see you properly. And said at the end of the verse, they're more numerous than the hairs of my head. And my heart has failed me. Sorry. I don't know if that's how you feel today. You know, oh Lord, my problems are more numerous than the hairs of my head. Now those of us that are losing our hair, it's maybe not a bad thing, but David said, oh, my problems, they're more numerous than my hair. What's happening? My heart has failed me. My heart's heavy. It's burdened. I'm struggling, Lord. Maybe this is for you. There are three things that the Lord spoke to me. And these are personal things I'm sharing that the Lord gave to me. The first thing is, the Lord said, oh, hang on, I've got to read something first. This is great. Yeah, this is Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've read this book, but it's a fantastic book. And it just really seemed to fit this thought of our spiritual eyes. And Pilgrim is on his way. He's become a Christian. His burdens have gone. And wonderful joy at the cross. And then the hill called difficulty. Oh, how tough it was to climb that hill from. I don't know if you remember the story, but his salvation role, he forgot it. He fell asleep. He got complacent. And so he had to run back down the hill and grab his salvation role. You know, his scroll that said he was saved. And he runs back up again. And it gets kind of late. And unfortunately, as he's going up the hill, there's two people that come down. One called mistrust and the other called timorous, which is an old-fashioned word for fear. Mistrust and fear. Oh, big enemies, aren't they? Mistrust and fear. And they're running down the hill. Oh, there's lions ahead. And so Pilgrim gets a little bit scared, but he keeps pressing on. Ever had that people come and just kind of, they kind of try and share their fear and anxiety with you? Not good, is it? We're supposed to strengthen each other in faith. Thus he went on his way. But while he was bewailing his unhappy circumstances, he lifted up his eyes and saw before him a very stately palace. You know, God has a place for us. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place where God wants to bless us and encourage us and strengthen us. The name of which the palace was called Beautiful, and it stood by the highway side. Isn't that lovely? God's got a place for us, a secret place, a place of shelter. So in my dream, now this is what John Bunyan's saying, in my dream I saw the pilgrim began to make haste and went forward, that if possible he might get lodging there. Now before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage. Remember that scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we were pressed on every side. Remember that? There was trouble on every side, we were pressed. And the Greek word is like a vine press, you know, a pincer. We were pressed on every side. Oh, we were tempted and discouraged and in difficult circumstances. And so Pilgrim enters a narrow passage, which was a little way before the house called Beautiful. And looking very narrowly before him, he espied two lions in the way. Now, thought he, I see the dangers now that mistrust and timorous were driven back by. There's a parenthesis. It says the lions were chained, but he didn't see the chains. Now, isn't that like us? You know, the old lion, 1 Peter 5:8, right? Satan, the roaring lion comes to trouble us. And we don't see the chains. Oh, there's a lion in the way. And all the time the lion's chained. Then he was afraid. Fear comes in. And thought himself to go back after them. He said, oh no, this isn't working. I think I might have to go back. Right, how the devil comes. And he roared, said, seeking whom he may devour. Have had those thoughts? Oh, this isn't working. I'm going to have to go back. That house called Beautiful, that must be just for special Christians. You know, those old saints. You know, those special ones of old. It isn't for me. For he thought nothing but death was before him. But the porter was at the lodge whose name was Watchful. I believe this is Christians who watch out for other brothers and sisters. Perceiving that Christian made a halt, as if he would go back, cried out to him saying, is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained. And a place there for a trial of faith, where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Listen, the trials that we're going through, they're so that we can discover that we have faith. Right? They're not to destroy our faith, but God puts us through trials to strengthen our faith. This is what the porter told him. Keep in the middle of the path. Isn't that good? Keep in the middle of the path. Don't get off one way or the other way. But keep in the middle of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. Then I saw that he went on. So John Bunyan speaking says, I saw that Pilgrim went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the direction of the porter. He heard them roar, but they did him no harm. Then he clapped his hands. He begins to rejoice. And he went on till he came and stood before the gate where the porter was. Then said Christian to the porter, sir, what house is this? May I lodge here tonight? And the porter said, this house was built by the Lord of the hill. And he built it for the relief and security of pilgrims. Isn't that wonderful? Right? God has a house for us. And I believe that God is saying, listen, this is a place called Beautiful. And your gaze is to be Godward, Christ-centered, Christ-focused. That all the things that you're going through, look unto Jesus. And he will bring you through. Yeah, the lions might roar. It might be a bit scary at times. You might be in a tight, narrow place. But the lions are chained. And God's calling, come on. Come up. Come up to this place called Beautiful and gaze upon me. The first thing the Lord said to me was, look away. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. I know these are probably thinking, oh, these we've heard this all before. You know what? I don't really care. These are good things to feast our hearts on. Amen. Peter said that, didn't he? In his epistle, he said, oh, these things I'm telling you by way of reminder. You've heard it all before. Right? Very knowledgeable and wise. But these are good things to feast our hearts upon. The first thing the Lord says to us is look up. In verse 16. Actually, let's just jump in at 17. For momentary, light affliction. Now that might seem really trivial, mightn't it? Paul says, oh, momentary light affliction. He must not have known what it was to suffer like you. Because our sufferings are always the worst, aren't they? Aren't they? Oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's done what I've done, and nobody's struggling like I've struggled. And Paul, does Paul have the right to say this? I think so. Here's a man who's in prison, who's been tortured, we could go through the list a bit later on. Right? He's been forsaken by men. He's been let down by people. He's been abused. He's been misrepresented. You know, when we get misrepresented, we feel so bad, don't we? It's just our pride, isn't it? Right? If we worry about what people think, I'm a terrible one for that. It's my pride. Right? Oh, what will they think about me? The Lord says, it doesn't matter what people think about you. Isn't it more important what I think about you? Right? In Jeremiah 17, it says, cursed is he who trusts in man, trusts in the arm of flesh. Later on it says, but blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Cursed is he who trusts in man and makes the arm of flesh his strength. I think it's verse 20, but I might be off a few verses, but it's in Jeremiah 17. Right? We worry so much about other people. Oh, what will they think? What will they say? The Lord says, it doesn't matter. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and trusts in the arm of flesh. If you're trusting in people for your value, you're going to be disappointed over and over again. Amen. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction. I don't know how we can say that. Even taking the time to add that word light in the way that he suffered is incredible. This is why it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And he's using a comparison. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters, this affliction is light in comparison to the weight of glory that God's going to give us as we go through these trials. Isn't that wonderful? That God's got an eternal weight of glory for us. Like we were singing this morning, this isn't our home. We were made for heaven. And God says, listen, this affliction you're going through, it's just a light thing. I've got an eternal weight of glory just ready to pour out on you when you come home. Isn't that wonderful? How does this work? Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So my first point is look up. Look at the things that are unseen. Get your eyes off of the things that are seen. You know that really, if we think about it, the things that we don't see are much more real than the things we do see with our physical eyes. These chairs, this building, the unseen world is much more real even than things that we can touch and see. You don't believe me? Well, let's look at a scripture that shows this. Let's look at 2 Kings, verse 6. It's back in the Old Testament there, just before Chronicles. Chapter 6. We're going to jump in at verse 15. Now, we know the story. King of Aram is enraged with the king of Israel. And the man of God, Elisha, has risen and gone out. And his servant is just stressed out. I mean, he says, oh, look at verse 15. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was encircling the city. They're in a tough spot, right? City's encircled by an army. Oh, boy, big problems, right? What are we going to do? And Elisha goes out early to seek the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what should we do when problems occur? Well, what do we normally do? We pray. Do we complain? Are you a complainer? Or do we question, oh God, why am I going through this? What's the point? Right? We bellyache, he did it again. Oh man, I can't understand him. Do we complain and question? Wow. I wonder what it's like. You know, usually we only have a few people that really know us properly. If you're married, it's usually your wife or your husband. Right? What would your spouse say about you? You know, you've had a bad day at work and you come home and your dear wife says, oh, how was your day, darling? Or honey, you know? Oh, it was a bad day today. That guy did it again. He annoyed me. And then Pastor Tom calls. Oh, hi, Tom. How are you? Yeah, oh, great day. Yeah, really good day. You know, if you had that experience, you can put on a pretty good face. When Tom calls, you know, we see Tom coming down the path. Hey, guys, it's Tom. Everybody, oh, yeah, we're all doing great, you know. I'm not saying it's you know, it could be anybody, couldn't it? It could be. But we can put on a pretty good face. But what about with people that really know us? When things go wrong, our little city is encircled by an army. The enemy's at work to discourage us. What are we going to do? Well, there's two things we can do. Number one, we can do what Elisha did. We can go seek the Lord. Or the other thing is, let's see what the servant did. The servant got really stressed out. It's kind of funny. Because it's sometimes us, isn't it? And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He's terrified. And so Elisha answers, do not fear. For those who are with us are much more than those who are with them. I wonder what the servant did. He's thinking, oh, he's finally gone crazy. This guy, he's a prophet, but he's finally gone over the edge. He's having these words from the Lord, and I'm just wondering what's happened to him, right? And he answered, he said, do not fear. Isn't that lovely? Elisha is the type of the Lord. He's saying, listen, whatever circumstance you're in this morning, do not fear. Can you hear the Lord whispering that to your heart? I hope you can. I can feel it. I can feel the Holy Spirit just encouraging me. Right deep down. He said, listen, I know everything that you're going through. Do not fear. Isn't that lovely? The Lord comes and said, listen, Steve, I know what you're going through. Do not fear. There are many more that are for you than are against you. Isn't that lovely? Amen. And the servant didn't believe, did he? He was still worried. I can't see. And so Elisha prays for him and says, oh Lord, open his eyes. Now, the servant wasn't blind, was he? I mean, he could see the chariots. He could see the soldiers. He could probably see the glinting of the sun on their helmets. He could see the swords and could see their nasty faces. And he's thinking, oh, we're done for. This is it this time. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. And I believe that some of the Lord's praying, you know, the Lord's praying for you this morning. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says that he's our great high priest who makes intercession for us. Maybe he's praying for you this morning. Oh, Father, open her eyes. Open his eyes. Open their eyes, Lord, that they could see. Let's go back to verse 17. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he saw. He looked up. See where he looks? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He looked up and he saw, oh, it's the army of the Lord. It's the chariots of the Lord. They're all around us. And I didn't see it. It must have been incredible. Can you imagine just the joy and the faith that welled up in that man's heart? Oh, now I can see. I was blind. I couldn't see them, but Lord, you've opened my eyes. And now I can see, Lord, that you're in charge. That you're sovereign. That the ruler of the universe is who he says he is. Isn't that wonderful? That God is who he says he is. Amen. That he is the I am that was, that is, and that is to come. And we can rest and trust that God is in charge of our circumstances. And the devil can come and say, oh, you've wasted it. You're a failure. Say, oh, I don't care. God's in charge of my life. God's on the throne. Amen? That God is sovereign. May the Lord open our eyes that we could see what's going on in the spiritual realm. And we get so worried, so fearful. Oh, what's going to happen? What should we do? Isn't that our response? Oh, what are we going to do? You know, if something goes wrong, oh, what are we going to do? First of all, the first thing we have to do is look up and see that God is on the throne. And then we have to rest. Oh, just rest in who God is. We don't have to do anything but trust. Right? Rest in who God is. Verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. The first thing is look up. The second word the Lord gave was cry out. Right? Elisha prayed. And it was a prayer full of faith, wasn't it? It wasn't a prayer like, oh God, what's going on? Lord, it was just, let's see what he prayed. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, strike this nation, actually is the word, with blindness, I pray. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then we know the story, Elisha leads them out and they destroy the army. Right? God delivers them with a great deliverance. Now I just want to encourage you that God is in charge. He's on the throne. Amen. I just felt so rested when I realized that. Oh Lord, I am a failure. I am a disaster. But Lord, you are on the throne. Amen. That you're in charge. And yes, I need help. Yes, I'm an earthen vessel. But God, you are awesome. And you're able to take earthen vessels and fill them up with your glory. Amen. You're able to use the things we go through. The things that we don't understand. Now, do we really believe Romans 8:28? You know, something goes wrong and says, hey, Steve, I've got a verse for you. Romans 8:28. You know, we kind of band it about, don't we, to each other. Oh, you're going through a hard time. Don't forget Romans 8:28. Becomes so familiar. But don't forget Romans 28. Let's read it. Romans 8:28. And we know. It doesn't mean that we are gonna know. It means we know right now. We have an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge. We've seen who God is and we've seen what He can do. And we know that God causes all things. What? Even when I got hurt last week and they said that stuff about me. All things. What? Even when I failed, Lord, I let you down and it just didn't work out like it was supposed to. All things. Even when that hard thing happened, I went into a trial and affliction. God says, all things to work together. Now, I don't know how God can do this, but somehow in all of our lives, God is working all things together. You know, some people say he's kind of like the master weaver. That we look kind of, you know, if you see a cloth from the underside, it looks really messy. But when you look down, you see a beautiful pattern. You know, as we look, we sometimes think, God, what's happening? But God says, I'm making something. I'm weaving. I'm creating in your life something that will glorify me through everything you go through. Isn't that wonderful? To those who love God, that's the agape love. Those who are willing to let the Holy Spirit shed abroad in their hearts a love for God. Says, God, I love you. I might not enjoy what I'm going through, but God, I'm going to trust you. That you know what you're doing. I mean, you know, think about Jesus in the garden in Gethsemane. I just read that the other day and I thought, man, that's incredible. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Right? He had a different will. Because he said, not my will, but your will be done. If there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, I don't know how Christ in his humanity and his deity, I mean, in that prayer we can see, can't we, that human part of God, the God-man, right? Jesus says, not my will. Sometimes, you know, our circumstances, we can say, Lord, I want to get out of these circumstances. I'm not enjoying this. We come to that place where we say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that wonderful that even the Lord came to a place where he said, Lord, if there's any other way, Lord, these circumstances are too much for me. If there's any other way, Lord, but God, not what I want, but let your will be done. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that we can trust that God, let your will be done. Isn't that wonderful? And we know the cross was when Jesus said in John 17, the hour has come, glorify. It's the moment of absolute splendor. The moment of unfathomable God glorification on the cross, wasn't it? As Jesus died for people like you and me. The most incredible moment in history when God glorified his Son. All the way through John, he says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Now the hour has come. Glorify. And Jesus stretched out his hands and died. And maybe that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to learn what it is to die to yourself. We don't like that. I've been reading The Pursuit of God. I was going to read, but I'm out of time. But there's a great chapter in there called Removing the Veil. It talks about that painful self-life that has to die. And it's ugly. And it's bloody. And it's painful. But that's the way to get into that inner sanctuary, through the veil. And then we can look on the Lord and know that all that he's done for us is love. All that he's planned for us has been love. You know, we tend to push things away, don't we? God, I don't want this. God says, I've planned this in love, that you could get to know me better, that you could glorify Jesus through your life. And all the time we're looking for an easy life, aren't we? Oh God, can you change this? Can you touch me? Can you heal me? Can you do this? Can you do that? And all the time the Lord's saying, just look up. Look at me. And know that everything that you're going through, I'm in charge. Can you trust me? Can you trust me that God is on the throne? Ah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Ah, what a relief to let it all go and just say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in me. And all the fighting, all the striving, All the stress and like that sermon, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And maybe that's what the Lord needs to do for you. He needs to open your eyes. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you can pray, say, Lord, I can't see this. Can you open my eyes? Right? The first thing is look up. Second thing is cry out. I was going to go to Bartimaeus. You know, just a little ending picture. Bartimaeus would not stop crying out, would he? People around him, oh, shut up. Be quiet. Like they got mad at him. He said, no, son of David, have mercy on me. I want to see again, God. I don't want to go through my life blind. I want to see you. And Jesus said, hang on a sec, I can hear something. Hey, tell that guy to come up here. Tell Bartimaeus, come up. And said, oh. And then they say, oh, I guess he is going to, you know, and then they push him up. And Bartimaeus, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, Lord, I want to see. I want to be able to see you. And Jesus touches him And I just can't imagine. Can you imagine being Bartimaeus? And you look at the first face you see is the face of Jesus, the face of God. And he sees friendly eyes looking back at him. Not angry, or, you know, God with a big stick ready to beat him. But he looks up and he sees that friendly, loving face of Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful. So cry out to God. If you're thinking, oh, I just can't see this, ask him. I'm going to urge you, get alone with Jesus and pray, say, God, I don't understand this, but I want to see you. Don't let people put you off. Maybe people are like, oh, just be quiet. Go cry out somewhere else. Right, but no, Bartimaeus was persistent. It's a picture of prevailing prayer. Now we could think of Peter on that great Sea of Galilee. The waves are all around him. The moment he looked away from Jesus, he started to sink. Right? Look up. Look unto Jesus. I was going to go to Hebrews 12. We know the verses. Look unto Jesus. Fix your gaze on him. The author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? Oh, wonderful things. I just want to pass out. If Dan, maybe Rachel or Alyssa, would you mind grabbing those sheets and passing them out? There should be enough for everybody. And Dan, if you could put up the song, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. Let's just sing this together. I know it's an old song. It's, you know, written 500 years ago or something. But it's an amazing song. And I was just singing it this morning. I thought, oh, we've got to sing this together. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Now there's a bit of old English here. How dread, it means how awesome, are your eternal years, O everlasting Lord. By prostrate, means by angels that lie down and worship, day and night incessantly adored. Verse 3, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. The old English word is awful. It means awesome. Oh, how I fear thee, living one, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope, and penitential means repentant tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Isn't that wonderful? Yet I may love thee too, O Lord. O when this worse than worthless heart. Now that verse isn't in the redemption hymn, but it's in the original. Oh, let's look at that verse. It's verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. O then, this worse than worthless heart, in pity deign to take, and make it love thee for thyself. And for thy glory's sake. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, make me love you for yourself. Not what you can do, but for you. Let me love you for who you are. No earthly father loves like thee. No mother e'er so mild. Bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. Now this verse is added as well. Only to sit and think of God. Oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe the name. Earth has no higher bliss. Father of Jesus, love's reward. What rapture will it be? Prostrate to lie before thy throne and gaze on thee. And the reason why I copied this, I thought it would be good. I don't know. I love this stuff. But if you get a chance, maybe just each morning this week, just read this through and just begin to worship God. You know, if you can't sing, maybe just read it out loud. But we all probably all know the tune, but these are wonderful things. God is calling us. Just come. Come and worship me. Come and lay before me. And as you look upon me, I'm going to change you and make you the person that I want you to be. Isn't that wonderful?